Welcome to the Star Wars Day edition of Thinking Biblically. Welcome to Thinking Biblically. My name is Alan Gilman. Thinking Biblically is a podcast dedicated to exploring how all of Scripture speaks to all of life. Well, yesterday was May the 4th. And I was speaking at Greenbelt Church here in Ottawa, and as you may know, May the 4th be with you, is Star Wars Day. And I use this as an opportunity to share how the Bible equips us to engage a story far more exciting, far more adventurous than Star Wars could ever be. And that is, of course, when we begin to see life through God's perspective. And I mentioned in this message, I'm going to be presenting my God's Epic Story seminar in Ottawa next month. It's free, but you do need to register. You can see the information on the screen and in the description below, and I'll remind you all at the end and even during the following talk. Also, before we get into the message, don't forget to subscribe, to like, and to share. And so here's my message that I entitled God-Mented Reality. Some of you know that today is a special day on the calendar because it is May the 4th. And there's an odd person that doesn't know the whole thing about May the 4th be with you and related to what's become known as International Star Wars Day. And I know for some people, Star Wars either means nothing or maybe you're not even comfortable with it if you are aware of it. But then there's other people who are really into it. And some of these individuals might have some sort of relationship to this community. I'm not going to mention any names just in case. But when I saw that I ended up being asked by your pastor, who is away, to speak on this auspicious day, May the 4th, and It takes many, many years for a date to appear on the same day of the week again because of leap years, right? So I should have looked that up. But it's not going to be a while again till a May the 4th appears on a Sunday. And so by God's providence, I've been chosen to be here on Star Wars Day like this. So I wouldn't call myself a big Star Wars fan. I've seen almost all the movies, not all the TV shows. I haven't read any of the novels. I haven't watched any of the cartoons. I never bought an action figure. But in 1977, I was there. I was there in the theater. I was 19 years old. I'd just come to the Lord. That was in May. Probably in the summer when I was in the theater. I just came to the Lord September 76. And it was to be there and to see that film in that time in history was so, so special. The special effects were out of this world. It was prior to CGI, and it was mind-blowing, and all the type of story, and also a lot of us were really intrigued by the spiritual angle. I didn't have the tools yet to be able to get into it, analyze it, critique it, but the fact that there was this action, almost like cowboy type story in outer space. You know, is it from a long time ago? Is it in the future? Like this sort of thing that had this strong, strong spiritual component for good or bad was really, really something. But it fit in the moment of history. There was a lot of growing spiritual interest at that time there was the Jesus Revolution of the late 60s, early 70s. There was the New Age that was more or less taking over in many ways. There was renewed interest in spiritual things. And also the movie had other, you know, interesting characters and love triangles and action. And of course, there was
for that day, the special effects and all the rest. And just, I think it really kind of hit a chord for that time. And space was really big in those days too. The moon landing, which I'll go on record, I believe it happened. I saw it on television. So the moon landing happened in 69. It was the Apollo program had ended in 72. Skylab, the floating sky laboratory, started in 73. And this was 77. And so space was of interest to people. And to be able to have it on the big screen like that was really, really something. It was also a fun story. You know, it was, you know, rebellion, but against evil. There's just something about that kind of engagement, and it sort of fit the mood of the day. And so, what? One of the things that it resonated with is, which I came to understand much later on, is stories like that capture us because actually, let me get this to work. The owner of this item will be able, okay. There we go. That we are in the midst of a great epic story. And so because we were made for story, and I tried to explain when I was here, more recently, we live in an age where people are taught in school, taught through stories, that there really isn't a story. You know, your story is what you make it to be. I read a book by a philosopher type guy who believed that there is meaning in life, but it's basically made up in our heads. So we're made for meaning, but we make up that meaning because there's actually no real objective meaning to life. But biblically speaking, there sure is. And in fact, even the Bible tells us that there are various ways people look at life and make up their own meaning, but there is God's meaning, which is the real one, the only real one. God's way of looking at the world isn't his opinion. When we read the scriptures, we discover what the reality of life really is and how best to navigate the reality of life. And that is the essence of what I try to communicate in the seminar that I do. And it's coming up, doing the full seminar version of what I tried to do in our sermon series last year. So next month at Chapel Ridge Church in Stittsville, I know that seems like it's no problem heading out there as long as you remember to change your watch on the way back and forth, no problem. So free seminar, lunch and snacks, coffee, all included for the weekend, Friday night and Saturday morning and afternoon. And so I invite you to come. You could sign up via the QR code or the link. I'm going to bring up the slide later on as well. If you can't come, appreciate your prayers for that. That would really make a difference in the city. So one of the things as I was preparing for today, and I was thinking about Star Wars Day and in relationship to God's story, is why is it that we find that that fictional stories are more engaging than real life? Like, why do we find it more interesting? Why? And it has to do often with how we look at the Bible. It's, again, something that I deal with in the seminar where I demonstrate that the Bible is not just a collection of sayings. And the name of the biblical game, if I may say it like that, is not to reduce it down to a set of principles. It's principles and morals. That's not really how the Bible, how God's word is revealed to us. It's revealed through the fancy word. It's narrative. It's story. And it saddens me, and I think it's the cause of so many problems in the church, through the church, even like Steve mentioned, I was here the day after October 7th, 2023. Never forget that. I came in that day shell-shocked as our people, the Jewish people, experienced the worst single day since the Holocaust. And for a lot of my Christian friends don't realize that it hasn't stopped. It hasn't stopped. ever since the world really changed, not just for the Jewish people, but the world changed on October the 7th. And most people simply try to or ignore it. Some time ago, I had coffee with a friend of mine. He's a journalist. He's a believer. He's a journalism professor. And he was asking me if it was kind of like affecting me on a daily basis. And I was sort of kind of trying to say no. And the more I thought about it, no, it's all the time. It's all the time. In fact, my daughter, Tikva means hope. Tikva, who married Jordan a year ago today, May the 4th, they're celebrating their first wedding anniversary. They live in Vancouver, but they're on a missions trip to Greece. And she just before I started here, she sent some photos to the family. They were walking through a neighborhood with anti-Semitic signs, calling Israelis war criminals and all this sort of thing. And maybe there's people in this room that believe that. I'd be happy to talk to you about that after. But it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. I think twice, you know, wearing something that has anything to do with Israel or Jewish things. Where am I going? Is it going to mean danger? And this is how Jewish people are thinking 24/7 today in our city of Ottawa. Canada has had a huge increase in anti-Semitic hate crimes since October 7th, and that's the reality in our city. And I believe a proper understanding of the Bible would equip the church in being the godly bridge to the Jewish people in the way that God wants it to be. So the Bible is God's epic story, but what I want to look at today is how can we engage that story? We do have a tendency, you know, we gather, we hear talks, that's very interesting. But very often, we can hear things. And it's one of the things that we do with most people with something like Star Wars, don't engage it in the way that other people do. Most people watch a good story, read a good story, watch a good movie, and it'll move us emotionally, it'll get us excited, it might make us sad, all sorts of things, but we don't start entering into the quote-unquote reality of that story, except for some people. But most people don't, because it's fictional, and it's interesting, we do it with sports too. We watch sports like any other kind of entertainment, and we engage it at various levels. Very, very few people sign up to be a hockey player, right? And especially the type of hockey players that you're cheering on either at the arena or on television. Most of us watch it from the safety of our homes and we engage emotionally, but we never get in the game. We can even do that with the Bible. And that's even getting more dangerous because the Bible is speaking to us and it's inviting us to get in the game, to engage. And some of the songs we were singing earlier on, it's about us engaging the God's battle. But are we really doing that? And if we are doing it, are we doing it in the most effective way? And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. We want to look at how to engage God's story. And I believe a key to doing that is something that I call God-mented reality. God-mented reality. Some of you might already very quickly have figured out where I've kind of gotten this term from, God-mented reality. I got it from augmented reality. Augmented reality. And this first came up at it kind of hit me back in 2016, and we're going to talk about it, an augmented reality game that continues to be popular to help illustrate this. But let's start. I'll explain to you what augmented reality is in case you don't know what it is. It's somewhat related to virtual reality. So virtual reality are experiences that are completely, they're fake on one hand, because they're actually more imaginary than anything else, but we're able to engage in an imaginary reality. There are, if you have ever done a flight simulator, you can get a flight simulator on your computer and you're controlling the controls, but you're not actually flying an airplane. They actually have special rooms you can go into where they train pilots, and you could also do it for fun, where you are feeling flight and all the rest, and it's all virtual, it's all artificial, it's fake. They make these glasses now. I've never had an opportunity to put the glasses on, and you can feel as if you are snowboarding or downhill skiing or doing all or going down in a boat in the Amazon and doing all these sorts of things. And they have other kinds like movie type theaters where they'll emit smells and vibrations and all sorts of things so that you could feel and see a reality that really which is fake, and that's virtual reality. Augmented reality is something like these name tags. So I would assume that most of us have names, and probably all of us have a first name, and you usually walk into a room with your name invisible. It exists in your mind and in the minds of other people who know your name and the government, right? They know your name. Other people know your name, but you'll walk into a room. But have you ever gone to a conference and you're with your friend and you're walking through and a stranger comes by and they wave and they say, "Hi, Alan." And I go, "How did they know my name?" And the friend says, "Name tag. I forgot that I had a name tag on." It was kind of like they had this prophetic word and insight. They knew my name. But no, they read my name tag because the reality of my life has been augmented by the name tag. It's taking something that is real, but it's invisible, not readily known unless it is revealed, and it's been put out there in the open. So through computer technology, we now have this thing called augmented reality. And one of the first uses of it that ever happened decades ago was on football game broadcasts. And I'm going to show you what that is in the augmented part in a second. Now, there might be some people here that don't know anything about football, and that's fine. Let me just explain something very, very basic. So one of the main things in football is when you have the ball, you get several tries to move the ball a certain amount of yards. They still use imperial in football, and a certain amount of yards. And if you move it a certain amount of yards, you get to continue seeking to move the ball down the field. When you achieve that certain amount of yards, that's called a first down. And each one of these tries is called a down. And so one of the things you're trying to do, if you're not able to get into the end zone and score or kick the ball through these posts to get some points, you're trying to move the ball down the field. And every time you move it the certain amount of yards, which is 10 yards, you get a first down. And that prolongs your possession of the ball. Hopefully that's clear enough. Now, there are officials on the sidelines with these special poles that mark where that 10-yard distance is. And so the players can see how far they need to go for this next first down. And so what television broadcasts were able to do is they provided to the viewers on television, you would not see this if you're sitting in the stands, the players can't see that yellow line, but on TV broadcasts, they've added this yellow line so you can see very readily the reality of the first down line. This is where they need to get past safely with the ball to prolong their possession of the ball. So that's augmented reality. And there's also, when you see hockey games now, they put on TV, you have a set of ads on the boards that are not really there. If you're there, you see the ads that are painted or stuck on the boards. You see different ones on TV. They've added this. That's an augmented reality kind of experience. They're augmenting the reality of the situation. Well, in 2016, a computer game was invented mainly for mobile phones, and it was called Pokemon Go. Pokemon had already, if I'm saying it right, am I saying it right? Pokemon. That better? Yep. See? Not better. Yep. Pokemon. Pokemon. Okay. He can be taught. Okay. I'm actually going to read the quote here. Pokemon is a Japanese media franchise centered around collecting and battling fantastical creatures called Pokemon. Often cited as the highest grossing media franchise, probably didn't know that, I didn't. Its total revenue across video games, merchandise, trading cards, anime, and movies is estimated to be over $92 billion. One media franchise outfit, Pokemon. And one of the things, and Pokemon actually means, do you know what it means? Very good. and so these little pocket monsters are, the idea in the games is you deal with them. So they created a virtual reality game called Pokemon Go back in 2016. It was one of the, I don't have the stats for this, it was one of the world's biggest fads of all time. Some of you remember the hula hoop. Or the yo-yo. They're still around. You still buy them, but they were huge fads. They're very, very popular in their day. And Pokemon Go, this version of the whole Pokemon experience, was huge. And I know this is not an exact replication of it, but it's the idea. So in this game, you were to find the Pokemon creatures out in the real world. And you would go out with your phone, running the game on your phone, and you'd be able to see these creatures as if they were really there. It sounds like, I don't know, it sounds a little fun. I've never done it. It sounds kind of fun. It got people outside, and you'd go, and if maybe some of you remember that, you'd be out and you'd see families, and they'd be on their phones going like this. What are they doing? Well, they were playing this game. So through the genius of the game manufacturer, they created an experience where you would go out into the real world and you'd see these creatures as if they were really there and you would interact with them. And it really, really struck a chord. Now, it's not the same kind of other forms of augmented reality where, for example, you could get an app for your phone and you could look at a coffee table in your living room and it will show you the dimensions. Or you're looking at a building in downtown that looks kind of interesting, like you're sightseeing, like in Chicago, for example. You have this really tall building and you look at it at your phone and all this information comes up to tell you about the Sears Tower in Chicago, for example, and when it was built and who designed it and all the rest. The reality is being augmented. This is like a yet another level. We're kind of like virtual reality and augmented reality. They're all being combined to create this very engaging experience. Well, biblically speaking, there's an unseen reality that we need to be aware of and engage. And that's what I call God-mented reality. There is reality that we are not aware of. It's not, so when we engage the reality of God that you cannot see, now some people make it up. And this is where we need to be careful, but there's things going on in the world. There's things going on in people's lives that we can't see, that God is calling us to engage. Now, interestingly, when I say God-mented reality from augmented reality, I also hear something else. I'm hearing God-mented reality. God-mented. There's God-mented. I know it sounds almost exactly the same. It sounds funny to me. But there's, do you know where God-mented reality comes from? From Joseph. We read here in Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph said to his brothers, who were freaked out after their father died, after all they had done to him, they were worried that he was now going to do them in. They had sold him into slavery into Egypt because they were jealous of him and they hated him because God and their father were favoring him. That they wanted to get rid of him. So they actually wanted to kill him. They ended up selling him to slavery, which set him off on a fantastical journey that eventually led to him becoming second in command in Egypt. And God used him to save Egypt and the surrounding region, including his whole family, from a deadly famine. But his brothers never really trusted that he had their well-being in mind. They thought that after their father had died, he would do them in. And so they made up a story about their father saying he was to forgive them. And he could see they're still playing this game with him that they've been doing their entire life. And he says to them these incredible words. They shouldn't be incredible, but for most of us to come to this place would be really, really something. And to when you think about all that Joseph went through for him to say this, as for you, my brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph was able, through all the suffering that he went through, hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, ends up being framed by his master's wife as if she was as if he was trying to molest her, ends up in a dungeon in Egypt, which is not like our prisons of today, and don't have time to get into all the details. He lived a horrible, horrible life. But not only did he make it through to that time when God promoted him through Pharaoh to be something like Egypt's prime minister, he came through without bitterness. How did he do that? How was he able to look at his brothers in love and care for them through after all that he'd gone through? Now, he go, oh yeah, well, things worked out for the best. Yeah, but now he was a person in power, able to do just about anything that he wanted, and he didn't pay his brothers back. I go, yeah. Well, I've known that since Sunday school. Easy peasy. No, not easy peasy. Most people would not have done what Joseph did. He did it because somehow he had his eye on God-meant reality. And then he was able to see that God meant it for good. And he somehow, and it didn't mean that he wasn't suffering. It didn't mean that he wasn't crying himself to sleep some nights. It doesn't mean that thoughts of getting his brothers back wasn't going through his head. But somehow he was able to fix his eye. And think about it. And it's so important given the week that we're in after the election. Here is a man who was promoted into position in an ungodly government and was able to serve the purposes of God after all that he had gone through. And God was using him, and he didn't change the society and then was able to be prime minister of Egypt. No, he was somehow, through the wisdom of God, able to be the godly man doing the godly thing, serving the godly agenda in the midst of an ungodly society. And we need to hear that. But we need to hear it in our families. We need to hear it for our businesses. We need to hear it just in daily life, not only in the halls of power in Canada's capital, Ottawa. Our service of God and fulfilling his purposes. And fulfilling his purposes. Because some of us think, okay, so I'll just be a godly person and you know, ding, ding, points for me sort of thing. No. God can use us to fulfill his purposes even in an ungodly country. Because God's purposes are higher than what we normally think. We need our reality augmented by God to see what God is actually doing, and it might be very, very different from how things look in the natural. It's not denying the natural realm, but it's engaging the natural realm informed by God's word in general. That's why it's helpful to know God's epic story. We need to know generally, where is God at? What's he about? What does he want us to do? And so on. But also in the specifics, to know how to see what God is doing so we could do what God is doing in the midst of a world that looks like it's contradicting God's will and God's word. So let's look at some examples here of God-mented reality. So this helps us to see, biblically speaking, it is true that there are visible and invisible realms. And it makes a difference when we're aware of what's going on in the invisible realm. Remember, this is not the real and unreal realms. Like some of you might think, well, if I could just kind of plug into God's reality, and then the thing, I don't know, maybe I mentioned this before, it's worth repeating. So there's a song you all know. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely in the light of his glory and grace. So a friend of mine helped me with this because I was uncomfortable with it, and he gave me the right word. And the things of earth will grow strangely clear. Yes, there's a time to leave your baggage outside the door when you come in. But where else are you going to get your baggage dealt with if not in your church services? Oh, leave them out there. We don't want your junk in here. What? This should be the pit stop of the week. This should be the medical clinic of the week to patch up God's warriors, to send them out, us out, into the world to do battle. What are we leaving our stuff outside for? Oh, because we got to focus on the Lord. Got to focus on the Lord. Huh, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's battle cry stuff. Anyway, so let's look at this. 2 Kings 6, 16 and 17. When the servant of the man of God rose, that's a servant of Elisha, Elijah's successor. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I want to know that. And I admit to you, I'm usually, like the servant, clued out. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Ooh, isn't that great? Isn't that like... And that only happened one time, and so we could just think about it for them. No, there is a battle going on. And if we are on the right side, then like Jonathan said, there's more with us than are with them. King Saul's son, Jonathan, he knew. There isn't a picture of the battling angels with them, but he knew it was just him and his servant facing the enemy, and Jonathan knew the God-mented reality that there was more with them than with the enemy. Most of us are familiar with Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, if I asked you if you believe this, like me, I think most of us would say yes. But let me ask this question. Do we believe this? But do we? But do we? Do we live life as if this is true? I'm rereading a famous novel that is the title of which came out of this verse. I love, they're not necessarily purely accurate according to reality. And it's, so I'm reading Frank Peretti's first big novel, mega novel, This Present Darkness, where he tries to show this. He leads us to see what the angels and the demons are doing. I don't think he's correct in terms of what he images, but he's correct in many of the dynamics, that there's stuff going on. We're being influenced. And one of the things, and I don't have the verse for this, but have you noticed that sometimes when a person afflicted with something comes to Jesus, sometimes he heals the illness, and sometimes he casts out a demon, because those are different causes. There are physical causes, There are spiritual causes. Sometimes there could be both, right? And the spiritual could lead to the physical. But there, I might be speaking directly to someone, or you know someone like this, or you were there and you're not there anymore. Some of you have probably gone through some interesting things with pursuing spiritual dynamics and this sort of thing. But there is a tendency to go from all the spiritual invisible stuff is nonsense, then we start to see that it's true, and then there's a demon under every rock. Now, personally, I think we got a lot of demons hiding in this city, in nice, polite-ish Canada. Okay, I think we could do better with God's help in smoking them out. And it's going to start by at least believing Ephesians 6 that they exist. But we don't want to start to think. So what happens is, instead of doing what we're going to read in a second, what Jesus did, we tend to turn this into yet another formula. We're not really engaging a story. We believe in principles, and we take our formulaic approach to life, and we impose it upon everything. Years ago, there was a doctor that helped a friend of mine who was dealing with fatigue and other things. And some of these symptoms were similar to mine. So I went to see this doctor, and it looked like he helped a lot of people, but he really believed that everybody had the problem that he had found the solution to. And he told me that if his solution didn't work for me, I was doing it wrong. He was so convinced. So the thing is, his solution did work for people. So he could sell, I don't know if you ever wrote a book, but you know, sell the book. And so that's what happens. So somebody reads about gluten, gives you the book, or hands out the book to everybody because now everybody's having problems with gluten. No, the people who have problems with gluten have problems with gluten, and the other people don't. It's not a one-size-fits-all, not a one-solution for everybody. Are there spiritual dynamics to life? Yes. But then we need people, God's people, to become really good diagnostician. What's that word? Are you good with that word too? Not dietitian, like a good diagnoser person. Diagnostician. Anyway, not all doctors are good doctors. But there are people. I'm going to switch. I remember I had a mechanic switching to cars. A next door neighbor, a friend of mine, who did in the evening. He did repairs on the side, and I remember driving into his garage, and he said, "You have a radiator leak." How do you know? I could hear it. I couldn't hear it. I mean, in the garage, the engine's going. There's all sorts of noises. But he was so trained, and capable in fixing cars, he could hear all the noises and pick out one of those noises was not right. And that's what we need in the spiritual. We need to be more like Jesus. John 5:19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." This is not a formula. You cannot take a course and do this. You could be taught this, but then we need a sensitivity to God's Spirit in order to learn, and with God's help, to be sensitive to what he's doing in those things like that we can't see in the natural, to really see what God is doing so that we could respond to it accordingly. We see an example of this in Paul's life, Acts 14:8-10. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. I wish I could ask Paul, but I don't believe in doing that. I ask him, "What did you see? Like, what does it mean? What were you seeing?" But he saw something. He had enough knowledge to believe these dynamics were true, and sensitivity in the Lord and capability from God to be able to see that something was going on with this man and that the Lord was on the brink of healing him. And notice, Paul had this part to play to call out the healing in this man's life. I believe in one way or another, we've all been equipped to engage God-mented reality in some way. This is, ties us back to Joel chapter 2, 28 to 29, and fulfilled in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Through the coming of the Messiah, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of the Father, he has poured out the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to equip us to engage the cosmic battle. And I believe that every single believer, if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus, you've given your life to him, he has given you his Holy Spirit. I also believe that we are experiencing very often God-mented reality. We are hearing things and seeing things, dreaming things, sensing things, and very often partly due to a very secular society that tells us that people who have these experiences are crazy. And often that's in many of our Christian circles, that is reinforced. We ignore them and we don't act upon them. There's another set of people that just make this stuff up, and that's not helpful. And they're not ministering the power of the Spirit, they're guessing. And that's not helpful. But we could grow, and we must, I believe, must grow in our awareness. What is God doing? Okay, we had this election result. What are you doing? What are you doing? What's our next step? How do we pray? How do we act? What do we do? And that's, you know, federal politics, that's a big picture thing. But it might come down to you doing something in the political sphere, very, very specific. But maybe your calling is you're changing diapers. You're caring for an elderly parent. You are, I don't know, millions and millions, billions likely of believers, each one with orders from heaven to engage the cosmic battle in some way. And some of it is not going to look and feel like Star Wars. At the same time, I believe if we became more aware of what's really going on, Star Wars is nothing compared to what it means to engage God-mented reality.
Well, with a topic like that, there's so much more that can be said. I wonder if there are elements of this God-mented reality that you would like me to delve into more. If so, please put it in the comments below. Also, don't forget to share and to subscribe and to like. That's all really appreciated. It's really, really helpful. And let me remind you again that if you are in the Ottawa area, I'd love to see you next month at Chapel Ridge Church in Stittsville for the seminar, God's Epic Story. The information should be on your screen. It's also in the description below. If you're not from Ottawa, perhaps you'd like to bring me to where you are and I could do the seminar there. And so please contact me at comments@thinkingbiblically.org. You can also send me questions to that email. And so until next time, this is Alan Gilman with Thinking Biblically.